on, sing with me.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save us. Precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory.
Come on, sing it out.
Together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here in your house, God. Thank you so much for today and the celebration taking place today, God. And I pray that as we move forward with this, God, that hearts be stirred, God, that people see you for who you really are and they want to take that next step as well, God. I ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. You guys can have a seat. Welcome to Connection Church Reedsville. And as you see, it looks a little different in here this morning. We're going to be doing baptisms for the first time as Connection Church Reedsville. So there's a little bit of a extra buzz around church this morning. So we're all excited for that. But also, happy Father's Day. Thank you to all the fathers and even the men who aren't fathers. I'm sure you played some sort of role in raising up some young man or woman. But in typical Father's Day fashion, we don't want it to be all about us, so we're doing baptisms to take the pressure off of ourselves. But good morning. If this is your first time, I hope we have some first-time guests and people coming and seeing the baptisms. But if this is your first time, we invite you to check in at the first-time guest tent outside. That just helps you get better plugged in to us. Let us get to know more about you so we can get you better plugged into the church. But now we'll go ahead and blue team, y'all can receive the offering. Here at Connection, we believe that the gospel produces generous people. And we don't want to just give of what we feel is right. We want to give out of what Christ has given for us. But just a few announcements. Like I said, we're doing baptisms this morning. The other thing is summer nights, so that will kick off 3 or 4 weeks from now in July, the second week of July. So there will be a QR code. You can scan that or find somebody in a blue shirt. We're doing child care for this, so if you do need child care, we really want you to sign up. That way we can know how many volunteers to have so we can get your kids well taken care of. But so with baptisms, we ask two questions when we baptize people, and those questions are, do you believe Jesus has done everything necessary to save you, and are you willing to go wherever he asks you to go and do whatever he asks you to do? So those are the two questions. You'll see them ask those this morning, and hopefully some head nods that they're willing to do that for the Lord. But we'll go ahead and move into a time of baptism, and I'll ask Mr. Greg Parker, he's one of our elder candidates. He's going to come up and read the stories and call the people up, and we'll watch them get dunked.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Good morning. What a great morning we have today. Our first candidate today is... Here's Kim's testimony. As a child, I didn't go to church much. My parents never went that I knew of. When I turned 16, I started going to church in Collins for about a year. Mainly it was to hang out with friends. In 1999, I started coming to church at Reedsville United Methodist Church with my sister-in-law and my boys, Austin and Blaine. After coming for a little while, I joined Methodist Women and started volunteering to help with Wednesday and Sunday night programs. Me and the boys came most every Sunday and Wednesday. I thought I really knew the Lord and what I needed to be doing. In November of 2000, all of us were baptized by sprinkling by Marshall Singletary. I'm not sure if I really understood exactly what it meant to be baptized. I just thought I needed to do it. We continued coming to church faithfully through 2012. Once the boys graduated, they got slack about coming, but I continued for several more years. I think around 2016, I quit coming for several years. In 2021, I returned to Reedsville United Methodist. It was a challenging time for the church. They were trying to disaffiliate with the Methodist Church. In June of 2022, we became Grace Point. We had some great preachers that came and preached, and I really enjoyed listening to them. Later on, it just seemed like I was not getting what I needed in church. I started helping in the nursery, and most Sundays, and hardly went to service for about 2.5 years. Then, in 2025, I always thought I had been saved when I was baptized in 2000, but now looking back, I think I have just been saved. My life has changed since I started with Connection, and I now know that I have been saved and given my life to Christ. Without Him, I can do nothing. When we joined with the Connection Church Network, my Christian life changed. The sermons were like they were always on point and made so much sense. I could understand what they were speaking about, and it made such a difference in how I lived. I started learning so much from reading my Bible more and studying God's Word instead of just skimming through. I've always believed and thought I was a Christian, But since joining Connection Church, I just feel in my heart that I am living my life for Jesus. I trust Christ to make me who he wants me to be, and I so love the Lord. The way that Christ has changed me the most is through community. My Connect group has made studying Scripture much easier. We do it together and discuss what Scripture means. I had never really had that before. It's not just a group of people, we are a family. We hold each other accountable and pray for each other, and it's great knowing that you have someone that will help you through anything. I now love reading my Bible, studying God's Word, going to church, and Connect group. I really hate to miss any Sunday or Connect group meeting. It makes the week not feel complete. My life is not perfect by any means, but it's so much better than it was in 2000. I understand so much more now, and it was never like that for me before Connection Church. I had actually thought about being baptized in Vidalia. I feel like I need to do this to profess my faith in Jesus now that I understand what baptism really means. I also wanted Bo to be the one to baptize me. I'm so excited for this time in my life and pray that others can see the change that God has made in my life. Our next candidate this morning is Avery Mercer. Here's Avery's testimony. I have grown up in this church my entire life and have been blessed with godly parents who have always shown me the importance of being in church. As a baby, I was baptized through sprinkling. Later on in fifth grade, I went through a class with my pastor at the time where I learned more about publicly professing faith. And at the end of the class, I went in front of the church and did profess my faith. To my knowledge then, I understand who Jesus was and that I loved him. I continued going to church, and if you looked at me on the outside, you would have no doubt that I was a Christian. I didn't get in much trouble. I was what was considered a good Christian girl. Looking back, I did pray and read my Bible, but it was more on my terms. I would pray and read more when going through struggles or when I felt like it, not every day. God was more of a friend when I needed help, not the Lord of my life. In my senior year of high school, I attended a Passion Conference in Atlanta, and I believe this was monumental in my walk. I heard John Piper speak about not wasting your life and how Jesus should be our greatest desire. Around this time is when I would say I began fully living my life for Jesus, not like I thought I had before. Jesus became my life, just not part of it. During college, I attended Connection Statesboro and loved it so much. Although I didn't get connected like I should have, the preaching on Sunday mornings and college nights really helped me grow in my walk and helped with anxieties I felt throughout college. This is the first church I attended where I regularly witnessed baptisms by immersion. I had witnessed this a few times and obviously knew about it, but it's just not the way I grew up knowing. I remember a specific Sunday where baptisms took place, and the pastor encouraged anyone who wanted to take the next step to be baptized to meet with them after church. I remember my heart racing like that was what I needed to do, but I didn't go. I was confused because I was saved and had been for years, but did not have the experience of getting saved and then getting baptized in response. I was confused about it, and I did not tell anyone. I put the thought of baptism in the back of my head as I came home from college. I came back home to be part of a church I grew up in and helping with my mom and the kids' programs, which I loved doing. During this time, our church struggled, and this is what led us to becoming Connection, which made baptism the thing that came back into the front of my head. Throughout this past year, I've wrestled with the thought of getting baptized. I've struggled with the thought of what people would think. But I can thank God for putting people in my life that have encouraged me in this. I finally got to take the baptism class and learn more about biblical baptism, which has led me to this. I'm getting baptized today because I believe this is my next step of obedience. I did not get immediately baptized after I was saved, and I'm very thankful that I have the opportunity to do this now. I want to profess my faith as a mature believer, knowing and understanding exactly what that means. I know that my life before Christ is dead, and me going under the water represents that. I can live in full assurance that Jesus has saved my life, and I will spend the rest of my life living for Him. Our next candidate is Ricky Esquivel. And this is Ricky Esquivel's story. I was raised in Glenville, Georgia, and grew up in church. At a young age, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. But as I got older, I struggled with the question of whether I was truly saved or if I had simply done it because everyone else around me did. After my mother passed away when I was 17, and later after my father passed away, I stopped attending church. I turned to drinking and partying, trying to fill a void in my heart and the numb pain of losing both of my parents at a young age. At the time, I did not realize the void I was trying to fill could only be filled through relationship with Jesus Christ. When my son Jacob was born, I needed to turn back to Jesus Christ and raise him in a Christian home, just as I had been raised. I knew God needed to be first in my life again. I began reading my Bible, but I realized I was lacking discipleship and the support of a strong church family. Knowing this, I began praying for the Lord to lead me to church where I could grow spiritually and strengthen my relationship with Him. About a year ago, I entered a difficult season in my marriage and was invited to attend Connection Church Vidalia by my good friend Chris Reeves. While attending Connection Church, I felt a sense of peace, and I knew I was on the right path. On March 21st, 2026, I attended Heart and Soul at Connection Church Vidalia. During the sessions, I realized that when I was younger, I did not fully understand the gospel. After the sessions concluded, I spoke with Pastor Josh Allen, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, fully understanding that He died for my sins and was raised from the dead that day. Fully surrendering my life to Jesus Christ has changed me in many ways. He has given me peace, a sense of belonging, a deeper connection with God. He has given me purpose and direction, transforming my values, priorities, and relationships. Although I still face challenges, I now face them with hope because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be baptized because I desire to be obedient to God and publicly profess my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. This will conclude our baptisms unless there's someone else in the audience that feels the need to come forward and crawl in there with Bo.
Let's stand and continue worshiping together this morning. I know that, hey, kill that, Kenan. I know that I know the song because I play it all the time, and I remember when we were over at Farm Bureau, I told everybody, hey, we're going to sing this song all the time, and I hadn't sang it yet since we've been in this building. It's one of my favorite songs ever, and I thought it fit perfectly with what we're doing this morning. After something like that, I think God deserves for us to just call him out for how holy he is and worship him together. So we're going to sing this chorus together, and we're just going to sing about how holy God is, and then we'll go into the song. So y'all listen to me one time, and then I'm passing it back, and y'all going to sing it with me. You are holy, 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 God most high and God most worthy. You are holy, 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 Jesus, you are, Jesus, you are. Come on, sing it with me one more time. You are holy, 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 God most high and God most worthy. You are holy, 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 Jesus, you are, Jesus, you are. All right, let's sing together this morning. Sing it with me. You are holy.
to judge the living and the dead, and all eyes will look on your glorious face, shining like the sun. Who is like you, God? Come on, last time, sing it out. You are holy, 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 God most high and God most worthy. You are holy, 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 Jesus, you are, Jesus, you are. Savior King, your loving kindness has welcomed me. And though I'm unworthy of majesty, you wrap the lowly in royalty. So I will lay my crowns down at your. You are holy, holy, and I will give my life as an offering. You are worthy, so worthy, Lord.
Sing it out here at your altar.
Here at your altar to seek your face, broken and poured out without restraint, in full abandon before my King. Here I surrender my.
We're going to sing together, holy, holy, holy. Well, let me hear you lift him up this morning.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb upon the throne. We join with all of heaven in the everlasting song. Holy,
holy, holy. one more time. Lift him up with me.
And I will lay my crowns down at your feet. You are holy, holy, and I will give my life as an offering. You are worthy, so worthy, Lord.
Let's pray together one more time. Father, thank you so much for this morning, God, and the opportunity just to be here and lift you up, God. I pray specifically now for Blake as he comes up to bring the word, God. I pray that hearts are stirred this morning. And I pray in this building, just like I pray every week, God, that nobody can walk in this door and sit under your teaching and walk out exactly the same. That's the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
What's up? Y'all doing all right? I hope you're good. My name's Blake. I'm one of the pastors at Connection Church Vidalia, and man, I'm glad to be here. Love baptisms, man. Ain't that awesome? Let's give it up one more time for those baptized. Incredible. And yeah, and so we're 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. If you got your copy of God's Word, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, y'all, we've just started this together, this authentic faith. And we just come out of Colossians, and I'm a little bit jealous about that. I love Colossians. I love Colossians 1, and it talks about the supremacy of Jesus, that everything was made by him, through him, and for him, and that he's supreme in the world, that it's all about Jesus. And then in 1 John chapter 1 last week, John says, we've seen him. We've touched him. We talked to him. And that's what we see. And I love John. And John loved Jesus. And Jesus loved John. How do we know? Because he tells us. Only in the book of John, written by John. The one whom Jesus loved. And he loved Jesus. And Jesus loves him. And in the book of John, at the very end, it says, I wrote these things that you will believe. That you put your faith in Jesus because he is the Messiah. That he is divine. And then in 1 John, at the end of 1 John, he says, I've wrote these things so you may know that you believe. And so 1 John is all about belief. 1 John is all about knowing that you're saved and walking in the light and having an authentic relationship with Jesus. And when we do, we have this fellowship. We have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. And that's what the gospel does, is it brings us out of darkness into the kingdom of light. That there's two kingdoms in the world, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Ephesians 5:8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you're in the light. Live in the light. Like, walk in the light. That we live in the Bible Belt, the only place on the planet where you can say you're a Christian and not be one. Like, they ain't doing that nowhere else. But we do that here, that we can say we're in the light, but our practice doesn't match our preaching. And John gives clarity in cultural Christianity, that he brings out the lies by walking in the truth. And I feel like John woke up when he wrote this and chose war. Like he didn't say hello. He didn't open up with a prayer. He didn't open up with a greeting like, tell Sister Gertrude we said hello. Like, none of that stuff. Just right out the gate. It's like he takes a stick of dynamite and just rolls it in and just ready to blow stuff up, blow up misconceptions and myths. So happy Father's Day. Okay, I'm glad I can encourage you this morning. Happy Father's Day. All right. So verse 5, let's pick it up because he's going to be in our face a little bit. So here it is. 1 John 1 verse 5. This is the message. Gospel message that we've heard from him and we declare it to you. Okay, talk to us, John. What is it? God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He didn't say he's a light. He didn't say that he's the light. Although he's both those things, he said God is light. All knowledge, all truth, all purity, all holy. In him is no darkness at all. Well, why is that good news? Well, by God, he better be. He better be. Because how's he going to help you with your darkness if he's cool with it? Like, how's he going to help me with my sin, my darkness, if he's cool with it? How would he be any different than anyone else in the world, any other man in the world? But no, he's all holy. He's all pure. He's all knowledge. He's all light. And that is good news. However, it also means something. In verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship, intimacy, communion, friendship, if we claim to have this fellowship with him, but walk in, live in, continue in lifestyle rhythms, that if we continue to walk in the darkness, we're a liar and we do not live out the truth. You see what I'm saying? There's people living in the church that's not taking sin lightly. And John opens up Ralph the Riff and he's like, "You're a liar." Like, he's like, woke up, chose war. Like, that's what he did. He's like, no. The word walk in the Bible means your life's direction. That your walk, your life, your rhythms. That he says, walk it like I talk it. That's what he's saying right now. That authentic faith is we work out what God works in. 1 John 2:4, watch this. Whoever says I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. Jesus says in John 8:12, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in, continue to walk in unrepentance in the darkness. That's what he says. In my front yard, there's a pear tree. It's in my front yard down to the left of my driveway. There's a pear tree. You know what fruit it produces? Pears. That's exactly right. That's exactly how it produces pears. That's right. John's saying, don't tell me you're walking in the light when you're bearing fruit of the dark. And man, he is straight in our face, and he is drawing a line in the sand right here. Verse 7, however, the opposite is true. Watch this, verse 7. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus purifies us from every sin, past, present, and future. That when you get saved, you're purified positionally. You're in Christ. You'll see that a lot in the Bible. In Christ Jesus. You're positioned out of Adam into Christ, purified, past, present, and future, justified in Jesus. Praise God. But he's still purifying us progressively, day by day. How many of you thought you would have arrived by now? Like, you still look in the mirror and you're like, dang, I'm still rough. Still got sin that he's purging out, that he wants to deal with in my life. And he connects that with fellowship with one another. Why? Well, because by God, that's all of us. That's what God's work is in your life, is to grow you into the image of Jesus. Why love connect groups? Because we are walking in the light together, walking in the truth together, being honest about sin, talking about what God's doing in our life, imperfect people being perfected, striving for perfection. Not satisfied with our sin, but broken over our sin and walking in the light together. That's what he's doing in our life. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Why? Because that's all that exists, is sinners. When you're in connect group and you ask, and y'all are in community, or someone asks you like, hey, have you sinned any this week? You struggled any this week? And they're like, no, I just can't think of anything. Red flag. Red flag. Red flag. Like, it's not just sin, is it just what you do? Sometimes sin is what you don't do. Sometimes sin is just me being on vacation all week, not spending time with God, not reading my Bible, feeding myself in the flesh. But we all have sin. No one is without sin. And we grow in sanctification, yes. We grow in purity, yes. But until we go to glory, we're struggling with sin in our life. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see it? Continue to purify. You got sin in your life? Confess it. Walk in the light, not the darkness. Bring it to the light. Walk in the truth, and he's going to purify us and grow us. I love this. The door to forgiveness is confession. The pathway to confession is honesty. And the biggest enemy of honesty is pride, thinking that you're better than you actually are. And the greatest hindrance in God doing a transforming work in your life is your unwillingness to be honest. It's the greatest hindrance of Jesus doing a work in your life. Jesus said it like this on here in John and Mark 2. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. I haven't come to call righteous people because there is no one righteous. I came to call sinners. And as Christians, we are not sinless. We're just not. But as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will sin less. We're not sinless, but we will sin less. And that's proof of being an authentic Christian is you're walking in the light. Proof of being an authentic Christian is God sanctifying your life and you growing into the image of God. Now chapter 2, now he gets a little sweet on us here. Starts at, my dear children. His tone changed a little bit. Like he had his belt out. Now he's like bringing us in for the hug. And he gets a little sweet and here's what he says. I write this so that you will not sin. John says, stop it. Stop it. What Paul said in Romans 6, shall we sin because we're under grace? Should we just continue in sin, live life how we want? He says, by no means. But if anyone does sin, y'all ready for the good news? Y'all want some good news? We have an advocate, a legal assistant, a helper, a justifier that even when we don't do right, we have someone who makes things right with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Keyword one, righteous one, the only good one, the heavyweight champion of the world in morality. The only good people go to heaven, and here's the deal. He's the only one good. That means he's got something we need, righteousness, that there is no good people, and that he went to the cross and got punished for my sin, and through faith, I'm positioned out of Adam and into Jesus, and his righteousness is credited to me. That's my God, and that's the advocate we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world, all nations that he has. We have a global God. Title of the message is Lies. Lies. That John brings truth to a culture of lies and clarity to cultural Christianity. And I want to give us some lies this morning. Lie number one, write this down. Sin in my life does not affect my relationship with God. On the count of three, say lie. One, two, three. That's a lie. Verse 6, he says, if we claim to have intimacy but walk in darkness, we lie. And I love that word lie because that's exactly what it is. And that's exactly what was going on in the church is they were downplaying their sin. And that's exactly what we see in the garden with Adam and Eve. Making sin casual. And that's the game that Satan plays in our life. But when the Bible talks about sin, it is not treated casual at all. It says in Genesis to Cain, God says, sin crouches at your door and desires to have you like a lion. I mean, my God, you ever watched Animal Planet? You ever seen a lion? It wants to kill you. Like, you don't coddle a lion. And people like you all, every few years it cycles around where someone got mauled by a tiger. You'll see it like breaking news, tiger trainer gets mauled in Texas. You know, that's like 2 years ago that happened. And I'm like, and then the family's on there like, oh my God, we've had him since he was a cub. Oh, we couldn't believe he did this. And I'm like, really? Really? Interesting. It's a tiger. Like, tigers and lions aren't to be coddled. Sin's not to be coddled. The Bible says crucified. And Satan against you, the world around you, and sin inside of you wants to believe that sin doesn't really affect your relationship with God. And John is here to remind us this morning, it absolutely does. That light and dark don't mix. That's the message. God is light. And that's the message that Paul preached. In Romans he says, "What shall we? Should we go on sinning so grace may increase? By no means. No one's perfect, right? I mean, by no means." He says it like this: if we have in Christ, we've died to sin, how shall we continue to walk in it? Not fall in it, not still have it, but to continue in it. To not confess it, to not walk away from it, just to continue to let it simmer, just simmer in our sin and soak in our sin and continue to live life that way. He says, don't you know that when we were baptized into Christ, when we was baptized, we were baptized in his death, that he died for us and we died to our old self and died to our old worldview and died to our old way of living. And when he was raised to life, we're raised to walk in newness of life. Paul takes this cheap grace and just rips it to shreds, because when you make sin small, you make Jesus' cross small. And that's what he preached and that's what he practiced. Why? Because what you proclaim with your lips means nothing when your practice doesn't match your preaching. Means nothing. And Paul says it in 1 Corinthians, that this life is a race. That's what the Bible says. We're on a race. You get one race, one shot. He says, don't you know in a race, all the runners run? They get a prize that's perishable. But we run for one that's not imperishable. And he says, run to win the prize. Go into strict training. He says, I strike a blow to my body. I crucify my flesh that I won't be disqualified after I preach to others. That pursuing God in practice, what we already are in profession and in position. We already are Christians. We already are saved if you're in Christ Jesus. So now live your life out of that overflow, and that is running hard after God. The most rebel thing you can do in this world is just be honest. The most rebel thing you can do against this world is just be honest and walk in the light. Hebrews says, throw off anything that hinders and anything that easily entangles, and run with perseverance. Whatever is in your life right now that's keeping you in the dark, that's the greatest enemy in your life. Like that one thing you don't want no one to know about, or the one thing that you don't think is a big deal that is a big deal that you're holding on to, is the greatest enemy in your life. And Ephesians says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. That he's a person, and sin grieves God. So we should be grieved about the things that grieves God. And so I'm telling you, whatever it is, look to Jesus. Lie number one. Lie number two. Lie number two, I need to protect my self-image. On the count of three, say lie. One, two, three. It's a lie. I love it, man. I love it. That's why I love the Christian faith. I ain't got to protect nothing. I gotta cover up nothing. And what do we see? If we confess our sins, he's faithful. But if we claimed we have not sinned, if we try to cover, we try to keep it in the shadows, try to keep it pushed down, because not only do we coddle sin, we also try to cover sin. Welcome back to the garden. What do they do when they sin? It's the first hide-and-go-seek game ever. They ran and tried to hide from God, which is dumb, but I just see Adam's like behind a tree. You know? And that's what we do. We try to cover. We want to keep it covered. We want to keep things covered. And I love this. In Genesis, there's blame shift and justification and denial. Fingers are going everywhere. And John just shows up here and he's like, nah. Nah, don't cover it. Confess it. Just tell the truth that's real Christianity. That John says there are people who cover their sin and they're liars. And there's some who confess their sin and walk in the light. Those are the ones that's forgiven. Even James, in the book of James, James says, confess your sin to one another. Jesus' brother, he doesn't say if, like, hey, maybe, you know, if you're really struck. He says, like, nah, you're jacked up. Go ahead and confess your sin to one another. Like, go ahead and talk about it. So here's the deal. You can be impressive or you can be honest, but you can't be both. You can be impressive or you can be honest, but you can't be both. And the fear of man is real. So why do we try to cover up? Because we want other people to see us look better than we actually are. And this, the fear of man is a liar. And if you live in the grip of the fear of men, you'll never be free. You'll never be honest. You'll always be enslaved to the opinions of others. You're not living your life. You're letting them live your life. You're letting them control your life. And real Christians are not called to live in that grip. Why? Because the gospel frees us from it. In Christ, I am fully known and fully loved. Fully known and fully loved. That there's nothing that can be uncovered about me that the blood of Jesus don't already cover for me. So I'm free. I can be honest. I can confess sin. I can drag the devil right in the light because he can't live here. He can't live in the light. Sin can't live in the light. I just drag it right into the light. Be honest and live an open, honest, transparent life. And there's nothing freer than living free. And that's freedom. Walking in the light. Like in Connect, I just tell them, yeah, man, this is how I've sinned this week. Yeah, man, this is the sin I'm struggling with right now. And they're like, I don't care. Like, what if I get on Facebook later and saw that one of them posted my business online? You ain't going to believe what Blake said in group tonight. Blake struggles with boom, 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 boom. Like, I'm going to get in the inbox. I'm going to get in the comments. I'm going to be like, he ain't lying. You know, praise God. Like, he ain't lying. That's just a half of it. Like, it don't matter. Because God's opinion's what matters. And he's light. So you better be worried about that darkness. But living in the light, you shouldn't have to worry about fearing man because you're already accepted by God. And he connects walking in the light with fellowship with one another. He says, go read it. Go read it. Confess your sins and you'll have fellowship with one another. You would think it would say you'll have fellowship with God. Which is true, you do. But you have fellowship with one another. I love that. Why, John? Why? Because we all have that in common. That there's something about when I am walking in the light, I'm being real. And then other people that struggle with the things I'm struggling with, they're like, me too. Me too. And we do this together. That's why there's power in community. And that's really what true confession is. Like, I really don't want to mess this up for you, but I guess I got to. But when I used to confess, I would just tell God things that he already knew. Like, make God aware about what he already knows. And then he started to show me, no, that ain't really confession, bud. Go tell your wife. Go tell Pastor Billy. Go tell your brothers. Go. So now, I every time, like, there's a lot of times when I get, like, tempted, and I'm just like, one, I love God. God's better than this. And then two, God knows I don't want to have to go tell my wife. I mean, I just, like, because it's like, hey, that's when you're bringing it to the light. That's when you're having to be humble. That's when you're being honest in front of others. And so now it's like, when I do wrong, it's like, yeah, go ahead and call him. Go ahead and tell your wife. Go ahead and call your pastor. Go ahead and call your brother in Christ. Go ahead. And that's what it looks like to be true, walking in the light. Where in your life are you trying to be impressive? Where are you trying to keep sin covered? And I'm telling you, it's going to kill you. It's going to kill your intimacy with God. It's going to kill your intimacy with your brothers and sisters. You can't fight the devil in the dark. You got to bring him to the light, and he can't live here. He can't live here. Lie number three, I'm a good person at heart. I'm going to count three, say lie. One, two, three. If we claim we've not sinned, We're a lie. And you see, we like to think that we're a little bit better than what we really are. But the truth is, the only thing that's good about me is God living within me. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but when we sin, we have an advocate, the righteous one, key word one, and the only one. And he died not because I'm good. He died because we're not. In Romans 3, it says, there's no one righteous, not even one. The definition of good is perfect. And that ain't me. And that ain't you. And that ain't your kids, man. I know you think your kids good, but they ain't, man. They're terrible. I mean, go back there and serve in Connection Kids. You'll know. You'll know. That's why I don't want to go back there serving. And that's it, man. So we all have sin. The Bible says, apart from Jesus' righteousness in us and working through us and working from salvation, our good works are rags. That's what he says. That's just biblical. That's what the Bible says. Menstrual cycle. Like, our works, apart from Christ and his work, are rags compared to anything we could ever offer. They're just rags. Like, if you invited me over to your house, you're like, man, we're going to cook some steak and come on over here and have fun. And I show up and I don't bring any bread, salad, bottle of wine, champagne, none of that. I don't bring none of that. But I show up with a bag of rags. We all get around the table and we're eating. I just start passing them out. Here, you get a rag, you get a rag, you get a rag. Couple thoughts. One, I'm probably going to get fired and should be. Two, I'm guessing you're not going to ever invite me back over to your house because that's weird and nasty. But that's what we're doing. If you think you're good, God died for nothing. That blood is either on our heart or on our hands. And it's on our hands if we're not saved. And we're offering God rags, and God's like, I don't need your rags. I got robes. I got robes of righteousness. You need what I got. I'm the good one. I'm the righteous one. You come to me by faith, and I'll give you robes and new life. We need his works, not our works. Our works are for his glory from salvation, but not for salvation. We work out what good God works in, and the only thing good about us is the righteousness of God that's credited to us. That's the gospel, the work on Jesus' behalf. That's what it is, and that's what we see. Jeremiah says it like this, that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. I had a guy one time, he told me, he said, man, just follow your heart. And I'm like, nah, that's the worst advice anyone's ever given me. Don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. He'll give you a new heart. Because our heart's wicked and deceitful above all things. Lie number four. This is God's country. Love this, chapter 2, verse 2. He was a sacrifice not only for us. But what does he say? The whole world, and not just the world, but I love that. It's just gangster. The whole world, like the whole entire world. John is a global Christian, and our God is a global God. Global Christianity is biblical Christianity. And I wasn't really going to go here, but John's got me feeling like I'm ready to fight, so here we are. But they were letting culture reshape the image and likeness of Christianity. Syncretism. Merging Christian beliefs and practices to our cultural preferences and traditions and heritage, and all cultures are different. They don't live in America. We do, though. So because we do live in America, we have a tendency to Americanize Jesus, to make Jesus in our image and in our culture. About 10 plus years ago, I was at a men's breakfast at a local church, a Christian breakfast, and it was a few days after like the election, a few days in. And they're all excited, I guess, because their guy got in there, whatever. And I remember out of one of their excitement, out of the excitement in his heart about America, he looked at me and said, "This is God's country." And I remember thinking, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. That's dumb. Two, that is absolutely redneck. And there's nothing wrong with being redneck. We got them all in here. And there's nothing wrong with being dumb. I'm dumb too. But I ain't that dumb. That's dumb. Like, you talking like the Jewish carpenter? Like Mary's son? Like him? Like this? And it's like, but I know y'all have seen it. You got like, you know, like Donald Trump with like an American flag and Jesus like standing behind him, like holding him up, or you know, the American flag in the worship center, like pledging allegiance to the American flag in the worship service growing up. And what we do is we tend to like merge them. But the Bible don't merge it. The Bible separates it. Like when you read Philippians chapter 1, Paul says to there's two addresses that every Christian has. Two. To those in Christ Jesus, address 1. At Philippi, address 2. That you're in Christ at Reedsville. We're in Christ Jesus. We're citizens of heaven first and foremost in Georgia. In Christ Jesus at the USA. But there's two addresses. And the scripture don't merge them, but keeps them separate. And so what Christianity does is it leaves a mark in your house, in your city, in your state, in your country to be salt of the earth, light to the world. Where we live, Christianity should always have an impact where we are. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a great thing. And also, patriotism is biblical. That God put people in skin. God put people in countries. That we should love our country. That is a biblical thing. However, this is not God's country. It's not about a nation. It's about the nations, that the primary citizenship is in Christ Jesus. And when you try to make America a Christianity, the same thing, there's two problems it creates. One, it stunts the mission of God. Because you're not ever going to live on mission for the nations and try to just build your own American dream. You're never going to try to live on mission to the nations, to reach the nations in your prayer life, in your giving, in your going, or whatever it is that God calls you to. You're not going to go to other nations if we worship our own. And so you start to say things like this. Well, why would we go over there when we got lost people right here? Huh. Well, for one, because God said so. So there's that. He said so. For two, we're not talking about Uncle Randy who's got like thick inch dust on his Bible that just has heard the gospel 100 times. We're talking about people that don't even know Jesus. They don't have one copy of God's word at all. That don't know it. And that he's not the God of just America. He's the God of the world. And so it stunts the mission of God. And two, it communicates that being an American is being a Christian. And it's not. Like, play that out when you get to heaven. And God's like, why should I let you in here? And you're like, man, that's easy. I'm from the United States of America. You know, I got an American flag tattoo right here, a bald eagle tattoo right here. You know, you're like, you get, that ain't going to work out for you too well. Like, you can be an American and not be a Christian. And you can be a Christian and not be an American. I think a lot of times what happens is we get them mixed up, that our citizenship is first in heaven in Christ and then at America. And we can get them like this, or worse, we can try to merge the two. But all through the Bible, we're reminded it's not about a nation, it's about the nations. And it's not about heritage. John the Baptist, to the Jews, God's chosen people, you think to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father? I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Romans, Paul, not everyone from Israel is Israel. Like, in a spiritual way, we're Israelites in Abraham. That this is a spiritual family, and God's spiritual family is a global family. It's not about a nation. God is taking all peoples and creating one new people, and they're not Americans, they're Christians. So now I'm not telling you we hate our country. I'm telling you just don't get your addresses mixed up. Don't get them mixed up. That you are first and foremost a Christian, and America is a great, great country. It's just not God's country. So it's Happy Father's Day. Light the grill up. Put you some steaks on there. Put on some Lynyrd Skynyrd. I don't know. Get your guns out. Fire off some rounds. Because this is America, and it's one of the greatest countries ever. But it's a great country. It's not God's country. And don't buy into the lie that you need to know that I have more in common with a Muslim Christian than I do a white American that's not saved. And you can be a great American citizen. You can be a farmer. Open up the door for the ladies. Take your hat off at the table. Stand for the American. Stand for the flag. And put your hand over your heart. And you can say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and your whole life and die. And I'm telling you, if you ain't in Christ, none of that matters. It don't matter. That does not make you a Christian. Lie number five. Life is found in the dark. As we close here, on the count of three, say lie. One, two, three. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship. He connects fellowship with joy. You want joy? It's found in the light. In John chapter 1, the word light is also the life of mankind. That real joy is found in Jesus. Real life is found in Jesus. And I think the reason we walk in the darkness is because we think that it has something to offer us that Jesus doesn't. And that's the root issue, is that you don't think Jesus is better. In Ephesians chapter 2, it connects darkness with desires. When we were in the kingdom of darkness, why? Because we were tossed to and fro by our desires, our worldly desires, our sinful desires. And Jeremiah says, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug their own cisterns. Cisterns that can't hold water. Cisterns with holes in it. It's a lot like this. And so we buy into the lie. We leave that Jesus is living water. Like, go cut the sink on and let it run. It just flows and it just flows and it just flows. What did he tell the woman at the well? I've got living water. And she's like, well, I want some water. And he's like, go get your husband. Well, I don't have one. You've had five. It's like, dang, Jesus. To call her out like, well, she's living in the dark. She's living in the dark. He's trying to get her to the water, but you got to come into the light. But we all do it. We leave Jesus that has true purpose and true life and true joy, and we dig our own cisterns with holes in them, and they do not satisfy us. And it's like when I get in high school, you know, when I get my car, then it's going to be, when I get my cell phone, yeah. When I get to college, man, college is going to do it for me. You know what? When I get married, I'm going to get that job. $100,000, $200,000, $300,000. Man, I get married. When I get married, that's going to do it. I have kids. Oh, God, now I got kids. They're terrible. Man, this didn't do it for me either. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll get a better job. No, you know what? I'm going to make more money. Buy a new truck. That'll do it. Hey, I got one four-wheeler. We'll get two four-wheelers. That's going to do it. Now, you know what? You know what? I'll retire. That's what we're going to do. Well, if I can just get retirement, then that's going to do it. And you live your whole life, and you ain't got nothing. Because you weren't created for that. You was created for God. And he's the only joy you'll ever find. The only real joy, eternal joy, that put his spirit in you. You won't live in the fear of man anymore. But you'll walk in freedom because that's what you were created for. It was relationship with God. And when the Bible talks about the kingdom, it says treasure hidden in a field. That when a man found this treasure, he sold everything he had and bought that field. And I'm like, what's in that field? What's in that field? Just like you cashed it all in, sold it all. Like, no, all of it. Like, get rid of all. I'm coming all in, all or nothing. I'm going to buy this field. What world's in that field? Just like me. Life. That true Christians cash in. They push all their chips to the middle of the table. All or nothing. And that's how we come into the kingdom. But it's also how we live life inside the kingdom. Whatever it is that's keeping you from going all in with Jesus Christ is the greatest enemy in your life. What in your life right now do you think is better than Jesus? What are you believing? What lie? What are you hiding up under the dark that you don't want no one to know about? Lie number six, last lie. I can overcome my darkness. Why ain't you done it yet? Why ain't you done it yet? On the count of three, say lie. One, two, three. Lie. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate. We have a helper. Because we can't do it on our own. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God died for this. That God died for men. The blood of God. I'm going to be real honest with you. Us thinking we can overcome our sin or our darkness is darkness. It is darkness. It runs away from Jesus, not towards the cross, but from it. It looks at the cross and says, I got this on my own. And darkness cannot drive out darkness. You need light for that. You need light. I was at the beach this weekend when Brandy was walking on the beach in the dark, about 6 o'clock a.m. You know what we was waiting on? I was waiting on that light. And I'm going to tell you this. When it came up, the darkness disappeared. Because darkness can't stand the light. And my encouragement to you would be step into the light. John 3, 19 through 21, this is the verdict. Listen, light came into the world. People love darkness instead. Everyone that does evil hates the light, and they will not come to the light. Why? Scripture says, fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so it can be seen plainly what's been done in the sight of God. That healing is found through the womb. Through the womb. And whatever it is, healing's found through it. And alcohol burns, but alcohol heals. It hurts, but it heals. And that's what it looks like to come into the light. That's why I love baptisms, man. Because it takes some humility. Because you got to step in front of people and say, I was lost, but now I'm found. It takes humility. You got to stand up in front of people and show your scars and show your wounds. This is what Jesus did for me. He saved me. This is what I struggled with. And I'm just telling you that there's life over here. And the greatest enemy of God doing a work in your life is your unwillingness to be honest. That's it. What is it? And whatever it is, it's the greatest enemy in your life. And so to the Christians in the room, here's what I would tell you. To the Christian in the room, confession. Confession. Don't just tell God what he already knows. Now you go to your wife, go to your husband. Now you go to the pastor, you go to your connect group leader and say, man, here's what I'm dealing with. And I'm tired of holding this in. I'm really stepping to the light. For the religious American citizen in the room, you don't need confession. You need saving. And whatever it is that you've been holding on to your whole life, I'm telling you, it ain't better than Jesus, and it ain't worth going to hell over. I'm going to tell you that right now. And the way forward is honesty and surrender to King Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Just so I can pray while you got your eyes closed, just so I can pray for you this morning. Is there someone in here, you're a Christian, you know you're saved, but there's some sin you're struggling with, and we all struggle with it. But just right now, you just say, God, I want to be open and honest. Will you just raise your hand? Say, I just want to be honest. There's something I need to step into the light. I want to step into the light. Hold it up. Anybody else? I'm holding on to some things. I just won't. For the rest of us in the room, I see you. You're someone in the room right now, and you're saying, I'm not saved. I'm a good American citizen, but I'm not a citizen of heaven. I've never surrendered my life to King Jesus. And you want to surrender your life to King Jesus now by stepping into the light. Will you just raise your hand? Because that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ this morning. I want to know that I'm saved. Does anybody here want to let go of that? Father, we love you. We're thankful for your love for us. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. Oh, this is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me. Oh, and I'm desperate for you. And I'm lost without you. And I'm desperate for you. And
Father, thank you so much for the day, for who you are, for who your word says you are, God. And I thank you so much that it never returns void, God. You are everything that you say you are, God, and you're worthy of our worship and our praise. And I pray that as we take what we've heard today, God, into our hearts, I pray that we step out of this room and live our lives this week with this word in our hearts, God, that we can share you with someone else. And ask this name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Sing the song.